Ministers of reconciliation. How many ministers of reconciliation do I have here? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 18 to 21. We have read it so many times, but let's read it again. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. The same story is repeated in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 22, where Paul was telling them that by him, verse 20, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Hallelujah. So in Colossians, he tells us the price of reconciliation was the blood of Jesus on the cross. Amen. And last week, we started looking at Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15. Says, ready, go. How then shall we call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Hallelujah. And now how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Hallelujah. You know, there's an interesting phrase there. How beautiful are the feet? The word how beautiful or beautiful feet in the Greek is referred to as horaios. That's H-O-R-A-O-I-O-S. H-O-R-A-I-O-S in the Greek. That means beautiful feet. Horaios. Now, the word horaios, I was thinking that when he's talking about beautiful feet, he's going to talk about something beautiful. But the actual translation of horaios in the Greek is, it means the right hour or season, timely, beautiful, figuratively. I don't know whether you got it. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel is how timely are the feet of those who preach the gospel. How seasoned are they who preach the gospel? Which means that the preaching of the gospel is a seasoned thing. There's a time frame where the gospel can be preached. After that time frame is over, we cannot preach the gospel. It will not make sense anymore. Last week, we were talking about the man who died and went to hell. Remember Lazarus story? The man who died and went to hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Father Abraham afar off. And he shouted and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip his hand in water and cool my tongue. And he said, we cannot do that. Then he went, if we cannot do that, then please send Lazarus to go to my father's house. I have 5 brothers, to speak to my brothers, because I don't want them to come here. Hallelujah. And he said that, no, Lazarus cannot go back because his season is past. Are you getting it? The season of him preaching is past, which means that preaching has a season. He said that at this moment, there's Moses, there's Elijah, there's the prophets. Listen to them.
If they don't listen to them, then that's their problem. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So how beautiful are the feet, which means that our ability to preach must be seasoned and timely. So as ministers of reconciliation, our jobs to preach the word has an expiry date. The person to preach to has an expiry date. The moment of preaching has an expiry date. I don't know whether you're getting it. The person has an expiry date. The moment of preaching has an expiry date. The season to preach has an expiry date. When the person is dying or dead, unconscious in the ICU, and you go to preach the gospel of salvation, it's a little bit redundant. Because the person is unconscious, they cannot receive. I don't know whether you're getting it. So, the time to preach is very important. And the Bible says, behold, now are we ambassadors of Christ. Did you read that scripture? He said now. The word now suggests time. The word now suggests season. Put that scripture back. Now then, we are what? We are ambassadors of Christ. The word now means that the time now means if there's now, then there's the then. Now is present, then is what? Past. Hallelujah. Now are we ambassadors, which means that the time will come when you will not be an ambassador. And so God is pleading through us. The time that God is pleading through us is now. So I said to you that if the five brothers need salvation, so they don't go to the rich man's destination, then the prophets should be preaching. Hallelujah. But if the prophets refuse to preach, definitely the five brothers will end up in hell. Hello? So we need them to preach. And last week we started talking about how the ministers of reconciliation can become ministers of reconciliation, practical steps. And we started by looking at evangelism. Hallelujah. And I said to you that evangelism is, it sounds like an old-fashioned word. This is, I want to talk about evangelism. The church of God doesn't really, we don't think about evangelism. We feel that evangelism's time has passed. But evangelism will never pass. Hallelujah. And with evangelism, you need a now. Hello? With evangelism, you need what? The word now also stands for opportunity. Time equals opportunity. I told you, I am not very clever writing. So I like to think in pictures, and also think in, diagrams. So, now equals time. Now equals season. Now equals opportunity. Are you with me? Now is, life is opportunity. The opportunity to preach is only given at a specific time. You're on the bus. Somebody say, oh, hello, how are you? It's a nice weather today, isn't it? Or it's very cold, isn't it? It's an opportunity for you to say, can you imagine how hot hell will be? Or somebody says that it's very hot today. Believe me, hell is hotter. What do you mean by hell is hotter? I'm glad you asked that question. Now let me tell you how hot hell is going to be. It's an opportunity. A lot of us do not take that now. We don't take the opportunity. And we don't realize that the time is part of evangelism.
Are you with me?
Some of us, we get the opportunity for people to interview us. We get opportunity for somebody to just stop you. You know, in this day and age with social media, somebody just puts a camera in your face, and it's a now. You don't need a flyer. You don't need a poster to go around town and share it. That's not the only place you do evangelism. Evangelism is sharing the gospel. Social media is a gospel platform. If you make it one, then now is now. The opportunity is given to us. Now you sit in your room and you speak and the whole world sees it. Are you with me? For most of us, we are shy to do that. We share a lot of jokes, a lot of useless things, but you will not share the gospel. You don't want anybody to know that you are a Christian. Then we went on to talk about study. Hallelujah. And I said to you last week that the reason why most of us don't want to share the gospel or preach the gospel or become ministers of reconciliation is because we don't think we know. We don't know the Bible. We don't know what to say. Some time ago when you became a born-again Christian, the first thing they teach you is how to present salvation to the next person. So they give you Romans 6:23, Romans 3:23, and all those scriptures. Romans 10:9-10. The word is near thee in your mouth. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, then 1 John 1:9, all those scriptures. It's like immediately, as soon as you get born again, that's the first set of scriptures you are meant to learn. So you are able to share your faith with somebody. Hallelujah. We've become so sophisticated these days that we don't do that anymore. So then average Christian doesn't know how to share his faith or her faith with the next person. But my prayer for all of us, or my plea for all of us, that let us study. Bible says, study to show yourself approved of God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you study, then you'll be approved. Hallelujah. And was that the only thing we talked about? Then being hospitable. Being hospitable, that's where I talked about Beulah, isn't it? Yeah. Hospitality is love, demonstrating love. When you take somebody in, the person is bound to hear what you have to say. When you give somebody food, it's an opportunity to tell them something. Hello? So a young man takes a young lady to a restaurant and gives her food. It is the opportunity for the young man to say, I've been thinking about you. And she has no option but to sit there and listen.
Definitely, you're eating my food.
I didn't say it, Pastor Sam said it.
You have to listen. The least you can do is listen to
me. The least you can do. So if I'm giving food or drink, the least you can do is to listen to what I've got to say. Yeah, because hospitality brings attention. And it shows your hand. It shows your heart. Nobody cares what you know unless they see how you care. You understand what I'm saying? They don't care about your faith. But when they see your heart, then they'll begin to want to know your faith. Hallelujah. That is why it's very important that we keep sharing our love and demonstrate our love. Because there are some people who don't come to the church, but every Sunday they come and receive food. And because they come all the time to receive food, and people are nice to them when they are receiving food. Now, last Sunday, I saw a few of them come to the church. They've come, why? Because these guys are nice. They give us food to eat. Let's go and listen to what they have to say. Are you getting it? Because if I see your heart, and your heart is nice and pure, and giving, then I want to hear what you've got to say. Hallelujah. So we are talking about practical ways of becoming reconcilers. You don't have to bash somebody with the Bible. You can just be nice. In my book, excuse me, in my book, I don't know where my book is, Contagious Church, I have a chapter called The Contagious Christian. And I say in that chapter that as a Christian, you don't have to bash people with the gospel, but you can demonstrate the gospel to people. I don't know whether you understand that. You can demonstrate the gospel. Your lifestyle is a sermon. Your kindness is a sermon. Am I making sense? The way you carry yourself, your diligence at work, your diligence with your course is a sermon. Being a contagious Christian is a lifestyle. You say we are the salt of the earth. You see, the salt doesn't have to do much to demonstrate that it is salt in the kitchen. Every ingredient knows that the salt is salt. And you cannot prepare the food without the salt. The light bulb doesn't have to do much to convince the dark room that it is light. I don't know whether you are getting it. Thank you. Am I making sense? The light bulb doesn't have to do much to convince. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is not good, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father. Hallelujah. When they see your good works, it preaches to them. Am I making sense? Yeah. When they see I say in the book that when somebody catches a flu and you go near the person, what happens? You catch the flu. What does that mean? It means the person has a contagious disease, which is the flu. But if you have the flu or you have cold or whatever, and you go to a person and the person doesn't catch the disease, then there is something wrong with the sickness you have, or there's something wrong with you. Assuming Christ is a disease, when somebody comes near next to you, they must catch Christ. Assuming Christianity or Christ is a disease, and you carry it, then they must catch that disease from you. They don't have to see. Nobody has to tell you, I've got a cold. Come, let me sneeze on you so that you get catch the cold. No. Just hang around me. I don't have to preach to you. My lifestyle itself is a sermon. I don't know whether I'm. Yeah. Your lifestyle must be a sermon that challenges people. Amen. Am I talking to somebody? Yes. Then we talked about, did we talk about anything else? All right, so the next one, number four. Number four is so number three is hospitality, right? Generosity. A generous, it's like, it's exactly what we're talking about earlier on. When you are generous, people want to hear what you have to say. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not for yourself treasures on the earth where rust and moth doth corrupt, but lay upon your treasures in what? In heaven, where thieves, neither moth nor rust destroys. where thieves cannot break in and steal. Then it goes on verse 21. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. Hallelujah. So where do you spend your benevolence? Where do you spend your charity? You know, if you go to the street and you see a homeless person and you buy them food and you buy them a sleeping bag or something and you sit by them, they are open to hear what you have to say. Are you with me? I told you the week before, there's a guy who was in Ukraine who built the largest church in Europe just looking after drug addicts, homeless, ex-convicts. He just went out, and that was the ministry. And I said to you that that is the greatest untouched part of Christianity. Most churches shy away from it. But you want a big church, that is a contest-free water to fish in. Nobody's fishing in there. Most of the churches in the city, we are chasing already converted Christians. So they are church hopping from this church to the other church, from that church. You see, if you like, be here for a few months, see the faces here, go to next door. Go and be there for a few, go and go to the following day. You will see some of the faces you already know in that church. Because they were here, they got angry and they went to the third church. Sometimes I go to preach in a church and I see my old church members sitting there. This person used to be in my church. That person used to be in my church. Now they are serving. When you see them, they are busy in the church. I went to see me, oh, daddy, who is your father? Meanwhile, there are millions of people in the city that nobody is talking to them. Nobody is touching them. Because we are not ministers of reconciliation where benevolence is concerned, where generosity is concerned. But you see, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Anywhere you extend your hand of generosity, you buy attention. Yeah. That's why I say the generous soul shall be made fat. Yeah. You want souls, be generous. You will get souls. It's very simple. I remember we had a church in South Africa and we decided that we're going to look after the homeless people. What I decided, I had a conversation with all the guys who had cars and drive. And I said to them, from today, you will not wash your car yourself. And you will not take your car to the washing bay to wash. You will all wash your cars in church on Sunday. And every time anybody goes to the washing bay to wash, they charge about 50 rands. I said, in here, when your car is washed, you pay 100 rands. Do you agree? And they all said yes. Then I told the homeless people, every Sunday, when you come, there are free cars to wash. And any car you wash, you get 100 rands. When we go and put the van in the city center, the CBD, people fight to jump on. Because when you jump on, you have your food for the week and you have money for the week. So people will fight to get, because if you don't get in, you can't guarantee. Yeah. And we make sure, even when your car is clean and you come to church, your car will be washed again. Whether you like it or not. Yeah. It was composed and everybody understood. Because when people feel your hand of generosity, they will listen to anything you have to say. The reason why a lot of people are being converted to Muslim and Islam is because they've this little thing they know, this principle, they practice it. We don't practice it. That is why we... Because part of their religion is that you have to give. So you see that... I don't see it in this part of the world, but in the third world African countries, when you go, you see the homeless people and the beggars, they line in front of the mosque. Because when you are going into the mosque, you have to give alms. When you are coming out from the mosque, you have to give alms. Are you with me? But the church, we will, if they come and line up, we will sack them immediately. Yeah, in South Africa, we got a shower in the church. We put a shower there in the church, and then we had clothes, like people who have their clothes there. And so the homeless people, when they come in the morning, they go and shower, and they will give them clean clothes to wear. Then they come and sit in the cell. You will know that this person is homeless. After church, they wash the car, collect the 100 rands, collect food, and then they go. Through that, some people got, jobs. And yeah, some bought houses. Because some came like, we want to go and do security. We paid their training, security. They went to do a security, course. And then they got jobs. And I think three of them came together and bought a flat. Because they became members of the church and they were hearing the message every... Some were in the choir. Yeah. Every Sunday they were in the church. Every Wednesday they were there. Because when people feel that you are generous, they will listen to what you have to say. Hallelujah. Am I challenging somebody? Yeah. You can reconcile people to God easily when you are generous. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Quick. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is what? Well pleased. Hallelujah. Let us not forget. Some of us, you have too many clothes. That is falling as means you are guilty. Share your clothes with somebody. Hallelujah. Oh, you don't like the message. Okay, I'll move to the next one. Since you didn't like this one. See, the modern day Christian, modern day charismatic church, we don't want to be challenged to do anything. We want God to take care of everything and to bless us with more, and Satan to be responsible for everything that is wrong. And we just are supporters of God that benefit from everything God has to give us. And God will take care of us. But he says, give. Luke chapter 8, 6 verse 38 says that give and it shall be given unto you good measure. Luke chapter 6 verse 38. Pressed down, shaking together and running over will be put. You know, go to the King James, original King James says, shall men put onto your bosom. You see, one of the missing avenue of blessing is we don't give, because when we give, men, shall men give to your bosom. Are you with me? Yeah. For the measure with which you give is the same measure that will be given back to you. When you are generous, it will be given back to you. Hallelujah. When you are generous, you get the opportunity to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. To share your faith. Amen. Yeah, I used to give. When I went to Ghana, I was there for 2 weeks. There was this
security man. Every morning when I wake up, by the time I wake up, he's washed my car. And every morning without fail, I gave him money. Every morning without fail, I gave him money. Then one Saturday, I said I was going to go buy food in the morning, a special type of food. So I was just about to go, and I heard God say that, go and ask the man if he wants some of the food. So I went to him, and I said, oh, I'm going to get some wache. Do you want some? Master, yes. So I went and I bought two. I bought exactly what I was going to eat. I bought the same for him. When he saw the food, I gave him the knife. I went into my room to, because my wache is like a Christmas tree. It has everything.
It's well decorated.
So I was in the room, in the flat. He came to knock on the door. I said, come in. He said, sit down. He said, no, he will stand. I said, oh, no, sit down. He said. Then he started to tell me his life story. He started telling me everything about himself, how, and then he went and said, nobody has been this nice. Every morning you give me money. And now you are giving me food. I was like, then I said to him, I have a lot of food because my sister-in-law was bringing food. My mother was bringing food. I said, how many stomachs do I have? So I said, I have a lot of food in the fridge. So in the evening when you're hungry, just come, I'll give you some. That was an opportunity to preach to him. Are you getting it? What was it? Food. How much was it? I mean, when you, the grand scheme of things, I think that is not, but 8 pounds, less than 8 pounds. It's a Christmas tree. He had everything. He had everything in it. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't invite him to come into my flat. He came and then he sat down and he opened up. Because once you give food, remember what I said the other day? The heart and the stomach, they work together. You feel the stomach, the heart opens. Once the heart is, once this is filled, this will open. Once this is closest. That's why they take this, you want to take a proper decision, they take you to a restaurant. Want to sign a contract. Take you to a restaurant to feed you. Because once your stomach is full, your heart is open. Hallelujah. Am I preaching? Am I prophesying here? It looks like I'm prophesying to these three people. I don't know. All right. Next one. So, generosity. After generosity, next one. So, let's be generous. Amen. Let's be generous. Sharing your testimony. Psalm 71, verse 15. And 60, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limit. I'll go in the strength of the Lord. I'll make mention of your righteousness and of yours only. Hallelujah. You know, testimony, your testimony is yours. And it's the greatest sermon you can ever preach. How many know that? Your testimony is the most powerful and the greatest sermon you can preach. Because that one is not gospel according to somebody. It's gospel according to you. I'm sure every one of us here, God has been good to you. Hallelujah. And if you share your testimony, but for God, where would we be? But for God. Hallelujah. How many have a but for God testimony?
We all have a but for God testimony. And that's the greatest testimony to share. Because when you see, the reason why a lot of us don't share our testimonies, guys, it makes us vulnerable. But in making yourself vulnerable lies the strength of God. His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. When we are weak, then he is strong. Hallelujah. And in your testimony, you are very, very vulnerable. Because it shows your testimony, your personal testimony shows your weaknesses. It shows your strengths, your shortfalls, and your inadequacies. And that's why we don't like sharing our testimonies. But when you share your testimony with somebody, the strength of God is made available to reach the next person, to reconcile the next person. Hallelujah. It is not, you know, looking all righteous and looking all holy, looking like you just fell from heaven, everything has been good since the day you were born. No, that doesn't change anybody. That doesn't transform anybody's life. But when you tell the raw, unadulterated testimony, where you have been, what you have been into, where the Lord met you, what God has done through you, what difference God has made in your life, immediately it changes everything. Hallelujah. Immediately it changes everything. You see, when you share your testimony, Satan is stripped. Satan is disrobed by your testimony. I don't know whether you understand. I told you I'm very visual. In Revelation 12:11, it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. What it means is that they made themselves vulnerable even in the face of death. And that strips Satan of his power. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Just imagine Arnold Schwarzenegger with all his guns and his things. Terminator with all his or Rambo with all his gadgets, and all of a sudden he's stripped of everything. He becomes vulnerable. Are you with me? And that is what happens when you share your testimony. I mean, I don't mean the doctored or the edited version. No. I'm talking about the raw version. How many have some raw versions? Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. It strips Satan of his power. And it brings the strength of God. Hallelujah. It brings the strength of God to bear. Amen. See, most of the time, when you ask people to share, that, especially in the modern church, people are thinking about what others will say. See, when I became born again, in my time, testimony is part of service. Are you with me? Every year, every Sunday, there's an opportunity to share your testimony. Because God is continually doing something in your life. And the more you share, the stronger your faith grows. And the stronger people who are in the church who really are not really reconciled to God, the more it pushes them into having their relationship with Christ. Because, you see, your story is not unique. Is there anything that you can say, Lord, this is a new thing? There's nothing new under the sun. The things that have been is the things that will be. There is nothing new. So your testimony is not really new. And see, what you are going through, somebody has either been through it, is in it, or has just come out of it, or is getting ready to go through it. Are you getting it? So when you share it, you empower the person to go through when it's time for them to go through, or to encourage them as they are in it, or to encourage them that they are not alone. Hallelujah. So being a minister of reconciliation
is to also to share your testimony. Don't pad it. A lot of us, we share our testimony and we are always right in the testimony. The edited version. New Revised Standard Version. No. Don't give a new revise. Because the more you revise it, the weaker the testimony becomes. The closer the testimony is to the truth, the better it is. Psalm 96, verse 3. Hallelujah. Declare his glory amongst the nation, his wonders among all the people. How many will say that you are a wonder? In case you are doubting whether you are a wonder, just look at your side and look at your brothers and sisters. I'm talking about your siblings. I didn't mean this law. Look at your brothers and sisters. How many have some crazy brothers and sisters? I have some very fantastic ones. I don't think anybody beats my siblings. They are very, very incredible. Incredible. I mean, you can get, have you ever seen All Sorts? How many know that licorice All Sorts? Yeah, that's my family. All Sorts are in there. Incredible bunch. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the very, 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 very ugly ones. The really, really, really bad. Yeah, they are all mixed in there. And I know that the only thing that made a difference in my life is Christ. I don't have to look far. If you have time, I will tell you about my family. And by the time I finish, you'll be born again. Just my family. The story of my family alone will make you born again. I don't have to say much. I will not quote a scripture. I'll just tell you a story about me. Have you ever written myself? Myself. By the time I finish writing myself in a conversation, you will be born again. Because that's how fantastic my family is. The only difference is Christ. I don't know whether there's anybody else here who yourself can give somebody. Pastor Sam. It's a message Bible. Yeah. Hallelujah. So let us not be afraid to share our testimonies. Let us not be afraid to tell somebody of our story. Because your story is very powerful. Hallelujah. I say your story is very, very powerful. How many believe that your story is unique and powerful? And then number 6 is boasting in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 31. That is this, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 18, therefore we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves or commend ourselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves or comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to declare the things that God has done through him. Hallelujah. Yeah. See, sometimes we apologize for our faith. And that's how come our faith is not enticing. How many will agree that you buy certain things because of the advert? And how many know that the advert is an exaggerated presentation or rendition of the product? Yes, and the way the advert is presented on TV or the advert is presented, the way the advert is presented, it entices you to purchase the product.
And when you purchase a product, sometimes you feel that, no, the presentation was way beyond. See, and we as Christians, we don't know how to present what we have. See, the Sangoma, you know who the Sangoma is?
Oh, they don't know who the Sangoma is, okay.
The voodoo man, the juju man, the witch doctor. Where we come from, we call them the Sangomas. When the Sangoma is coming, they don't have to tell you who they are. You see a Sangoma, you just go like that. Why? Because he advertises his faith. You know, in South Africa, Sangoma can write you a doctor's note. And it's accepted at work. Yeah, yeah. The Sangoma said that you are not going to work today. You are not well. They will accept it. It's only South Africa. It's like your religious leader. Yeah. He can write a sick note bank, for you.
To the bank, and they will accept
it. I kid you not. A pastor cannot give you a sick note. No. But Sangoma can. Because the way they carry themselves, you know, and so when a Sangoma sits in a taxi, it's free. The Sangoma doesn't pay. When they put on their clothes, their Sangoma things, and they are coming, they sit in your taxi, you don't charge them money. No. You won't charge them. I remember one day, my church member came to me and said, "Brother Pastor, in my family, I come from a family of Sangomas, and it is my turn to become a Sangoma. So, I mean, it's like, are you going to allow me to go, or should I not? I don't know whether you remember. I was, you know, as a pastor of the Tetragrammaton, I want to assure you by the message of the living God that you are not going anywhere. The next day, the uncle was there with the Sangoma clothes. They will come to the tent and capture you, bundle you, and take you. The next time we saw the lady, she had the Sangoma things on. Yeah, don't play with those people. Yeah. What I'm trying to make you understand is that some people boast with their faith. And because of that, it brings a certain fear. A certain reverence. We are almost apologizing for the faith we have. And that's why power is taken away from us. I was telling last week that, you see, the reason why when the evangelist goes into the crusade grounds, he sees miracles, and you try to do that, nothing happens, is because once you go out there, you're an ambassador, and the government has to back you. Are you with me? Yeah, the government has to back you. Once you step out on faith, the government of heaven has to back you. Hallelujah. See, what you believe in and what you represent, it has to be clear. Mm. It has to be so evident. I was telling you last week that nobody wanted to go and read your tribute. It's like, are you, brother pastor, are you also going to sit down, or you are going to get up and defy the odds? Hallelujah. Your faith has to be very, very clear. People have to respect you because you present your faith with unapologetically, with chest, as Nigerians would say. With your full chest. Hallelujah. How many can represent your faith with a full chest?